Is going to be from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 7. Adriana is going to come read that for us.
Second Corinthians 4, verses 7 to 18. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes on not what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal.
Thanks, Adriana. Second Corinthians 4, it's been a passage of scripture that has been much on my mind and heart over this past month. And it's a passage that invites us to look at the reality of the hope that God has brought to us and brought to the world through what has happened on Easter Sunday. Let's begin this way. We all need hope. Hope for a better future or tomorrow. Hope that what we've been through has served some purpose. Hope that our lives have made a difference in the world. Hope is what keeps us going and pushing ahead through tough times. Hope motivates. Hope energizes. Hope gives us the determination not only to set goals for the future, but to find the pathways in order which to achieve those goals. In fact, recent research in psychology has demonstrated that hope is a vital factor to academic success, success in athletics, success in life. Simply put, those who have hope do better. They do better academically, they do better in athletics, they just simply do better in getting on with life. Andrew Del Bonco, in his important book, The Real American Dream, A Meditation on Hope, makes the argument that we all have this need, this human instinct to organize our life experiences into some coherent story, some story that orients us with a vision for the future. When that story leads somewhere, it gives us hope, Del Bonco writes. We cannot, he argues, live our lives simply one disconnected event after another with no coherence. We must understand ourselves as being part of a story and a story that's going somewhere. And we have this tenacity and belief that the things that we do with our lives contribute somehow to the achievement of that story. We are hope-filled creatures. We need hope. But we need hope not just for these reasons that are mentioned by psychologists and sociologists and other people who are noting the way hope functions in human life and in society. We need hope because of the things that we just read in our passage this morning. I'll put it this way. We need hope because life in this world The world that we find ourselves in is a life that is filled with suffering and pain. Paul describes it well in our passage. We're hard pressed, he says, on every side, squeezed in a vice. We're perplexed, he writes. Suffering and pain come into our lives. We don't understand why. We're often confused. We're afflicted, persecuted, we're struck down. Death is at work in us. We are outwardly wasting away. Is it hyperbole, what Paul's writing here? Is he exaggerating? It's like, Paul, come on. Life isn't quite like that, Paul. You're maybe overstating it. Or is Paul accurately describing the way life can be in a world like ours? Hear what he's saying. Life can be hard. Suffering at times can be immense. These are fitting words to describe the way that life can be. We can be overwhelmed by waves of pain and suffering that just flood into our lives and keep crashing down into the lives of people we love and care about. And for many of us who are here this morning, you hear the scripture read this morning, this describes the way life has been for you at times. It's familiar words. And for many of us who are even in the room this morning, these words begin to describe what life feels like right now. We need hope. We need the hope of Easter. Which begs a question, so what is the hope of Easter? In short, let me give you the short answer, and then we'll come back to it. The hope of Easter is this life-changing belief that our ultimate future is filled with the eternal love and glory of God, that our ultimate future is a future where the heavens and the earth are renewed from top to bottom and freed from all the suffering and pain. This is our Easter hope. And our hope for this future, our hope for a future like this, makes an enormous impact on how we face life in a world like ours. I think of the message this morning as the so what answer. What do I mean? In other words, I'm not going to spend a lot of time, I'm not going to spend any time on whether or not Jesus rose from the dead and was it true? Did it happen? Let's just assume that it did happen. So what? So what that Jesus rose from the dead? So what difference does it make to believe in the Easter story? That's the question we're after this morning. But before we get there, let's take a step back. Do we really need this kind of hope? I started off saying we need the hope, and maybe you're listening and saying, well, aren't you assuming some things are, do we really need a hope like this? Well, let's sit with this question for a few minutes. See, the advice that we're offered in our secular society in Canada runs in a very different direction than what we see offered to us in this passage. The invitation by many in our secular society is to embrace the naturalness of suffering and pain. It's just the way things are. So accept it. And there's no point to long for some hope in a future that's an answer to our suffering and pain, because there's no hope for that. Rather, we're invited to believe in an impersonal universe. That is, a universe without a personal, loving God in the center. And an impersonal universe that is characterized by, as Richard Dawkins puts it, a blind, pitiless indifference. A blind, pitiless indifference. A universe that's blind to our suffering and pain. A universe that's indifferent to it, could care less. So when we think about suffering and pain, we're told we cannot use the words evil or bad to describe those things. They are just natural. It's just a part of life. It's like gravity. Pain and suffering are simply a given in our world. And there's no point getting in a fuss about it. Yes, they can cause us distress. But our distress comes from our struggle to embrace our own insignificance and the universe's indifference. And so we're invited to believe that the universe is indifferent towards your personal well-being. What caused your life in the first place also causes the pain and death you will someday face. And what is the cause? It's the same blind natural forces at work in our universe. Suffering and pain, it's just the way things are, we are told. In fact, as Neil deGrasse Tyson tweeted a few weeks ago, the universe is blind to our sorrows and indifference to our pains. Have a nice day. But do you see what this cultural advice means? If this is what we're offered, do you see what that means? Let me put it this way. It means that we are being asked to suppress the deep cries and the deep instincts of our hearts. When we face overwhelming suffering and pain, and it comes in waves, the instinct of our hearts is not simply to accept it as, well, this is just the way things are. As if it was some natural force like gravity. That's not the instinct of our hearts. The instinct of our hearts is to cry, no! No, this isn't the way it should be. There's something deep inside of us that cries out. There's something deep inside of us that does not want to lose the people that we love. I remember over 21 years ago holding the ashes of my dad in a box. And everything inside of me wanted him back. Everything inside of me wanted it to be untrue that he was gone. There's nothing that felt natural about that. In the face of tragedy, everything that rises up inside of us to say no. No. The heartache, the sorrow, the pain, it's real. Our feeling that it's real is real. We know it to be real. Deep inside, our hearts tell us it is wrong. It is evil. We felt this as a nation a little over a year ago when we witnessed the horror of the Humboldt Broncos bus crash. It took 16 lives. We feel it every time we encounter human tragedy. I felt it this morning when I heard about the horror unfolding in Sri Lanka. We felt it this week when we saw the images of Notre Dame up in flames. How can this be? And when Tim Cook, CEO of Apple, tweeted this week, "We are heartbroken for the French people and those around the world for whom Notre Dame is a symbol of hope." We resonated with that tweet in a way we maybe didn't resonate with this one. So when pain and suffering come into our lives, what do we do? What do we do with these deep instincts inside of us that cry out, no? Do we suppress them? Look, it's just natural causes in a blind universe, indifferent to your pain and sorrow. Let me suggest to you this morning that to do that requires a great amount of faith. A great amount of faith. And what's more, the faith of not having hope, this kind of faith comes at a great cost. It's a faith that requires you to suppress your desires. A faith that requires you not to listen to your heart's cries in the face of suffering and pain. A faith that says, stuff your emotions, suck it up, it's just the way things are. Yet you know it's not true. It can't be true. How could everything inside of you that cries out no, how could it be so wrong? You can live in denial of your heart's cries in the face of suffering and pain. But like all repressed facts, it will keep disturbing you. It will keep haunting you. It will keep quietly draining out all of your hope. And so what are we left with this morning? Standing in sharp contrast to the so-called wisdom of our secular age is the hope of Easter. And the hope of Easter offers us a radical alternative. For Paul, the turning point in this passage comes with the hope of resurrection. Verse 14, he writes, "Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence." There it is in a nutshell, the hope of Easter. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the thing we celebrate this morning. And notice what Paul says, the promise that with Jesus, all who follow Jesus will also be raised back to life after death, where we will enjoy the presence of God forever. Resurrection hope. And what is so astonishing, what is so mind-boggling about resurrection hope is the reality that this kind of hope is more than a mere consolation to all the pain and suffering we endure in this life. It's more than consolation. Let me explain what I mean by that. It's an insight that I gained years ago by Tim Keller making this contrast. And as he writes somewhere, he puts it this way: resurrection hope is not the same thing as saying something like this, "When you die or when the world ends, we'll take you away from all this. All this suffering, all this brokenness, we'll take you away from all this." That's not what resurrection hope, it's not like God is saying, "Look, I know this world's hard, it often sucks at times, and you're going to suffer a great deal, but here's the hope, one day you get to leave it all. You're going to go away to a better place. It's consolation for everything you had to endure in this life." That's not resurrection hope. He goes on and writes, "The Bible does not offer us consolation. It offers us resurrection. It says heaven is going to come to earth. We're not going to take you away from earth into heaven. See, heaven's just this temporary place that we go when we die. But we wait in heaven for the king to return and for heaven to come back to earth. And heaven's going to come down and heaven is going to renew everything. Everything bad is going to come untrue. The things that were broken, the things that were ruined, relationships that never could be repaired, dreams that were never accomplished, people we loved and lost, even the things we never got to. We had the list, but there's so many places we never saw. The books we never wrote, the music we never composed, it's all going to be resurrected. It's all going to be renewed. It's all going to be brought back. It's all going to be even more glorious for having once been broken and lost. This is the heart of our hope, our Easter hope. It's the hope for resurrection, of everything being restored and healed and renewed. And notice with me in the passage that because resurrection is our hope, we have this incredible help and perspective in the face of suffering. Our suffering is not just this natural process that we have to suppress our emotions in order to accept. No, Paul says something even more glorious. Our suffering is actually doing something. Our suffering is achieving a future glory, Paul says. Verse 17. "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us." They're doing something. They're achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Light and momentary troubles. How can Paul say that? How can Paul say that about his life? How can Paul say that, invite us to say that about our own lives? In fact, we're in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. You turn ahead to chapter 11, and Paul will list the kind of suffering that he's endured in his life. Here's a summary of what he says. "I've been imprisoned. I've been flogged. 5 times I received 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly in danger from robbers, from my countrymen, from rivers. I've known hunger and thirst. I've been cold and naked. Who is weak that I'm not weaker?" How can Paul say of that? Light and momentary troubles. How can Paul ever invite us to say the same thing about our own lives? It's because of resurrection. It's because of resurrection we have this perspective of eternity. As he goes on to say, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. But what is unseen is eternal. It's hard for us to imagine. It's even harder to believe. But this is the invitation. In light of resurrection hope, we're being invited to not fix our eyes on what we see. What we see is temporary. The suffering, the heartache, the grief, the tragedies, the process of dying, death itself, it's temporary. What is unseen? This union of heaven and earth, when all the suffering and pain is gone, that is eternal. There's coming a day, Paul is saying, there's coming a day when all the waves of suffering and pain that overwhelm us will be untrue. I wish that day was now. Like a nightmare. Think of it this way, like a nightmare that you have, and in that nightmare, you've lost everything. And then you wake up in a sweat and fearing that everything's been lost to you, and only to recognize it was just a bad dream. And everything that you thought you lost is still with you. Kind of like that. One day, we will awaken to the resurrection life, only to discover that all the suffering and all the pain that we've endured, all the losses that we've suffered and grieve, will no longer be true. They'll be returned to us. They'll be brought back to us. They'll be restored and renewed to us. And the mystery of which Paul is writing here is that the agony of losing so much, the sorrow and the heartache of the pain and suffering that we endure, all of that, Paul's not minimizing it, not at all, but all of that will actually make the future even more glorious. The greater depths of sorrow and suffering that we are lifted from on that day will only heighten, intensify the joy and the glory of that future. It's not just that the sufferings in the present life will be outweighed by our future glory. It's that the sufferings in the present life will produce that glory, will achieve that glory, will work that glory. Our future joy will only be enhanced by what we've endured in this life. And that future glory will turn the worst thing that's happened to us into nothing more than a bad dream that's no longer true. And friends, here we encounter the empty tomb, the resurrection hope of Easter. We encounter the ultimate undoing of evil. We can understand a little more deeply when Paul says, "Everything that came against you, God turned it upside down and worked it out for good." This is the ultimate answer to our pain and suffering in this world. Like a bad dream that you wake up from, all the pain and suffering will do nothing but increase your future glory and joy in a way that it wouldn't have been increased if you hadn't suffered so much. This is our Easter hope in the face of suffering. And so notice where Paul ends. We fix our eyes on this hope. This hope that's unseen, that's eternal. Fix our eyes. Requires discipline. It's an invitation to make it a habit. Fix your eyes on this. Don't look away. Keep pondering it. Keep reflecting on it. Keep remembering it. Keep turning it over in your heart. As we fix our eyes on this hope, we will not lose heart in the face of suffering. And as we fix our eyes on this hope, we do that so that we might experience this hope doing this miraculous work inside of us, renewing us inwardly, day by day, as we fix our eyes on it. And friends, this is the kind of hope that we desperately need to face life in the world that we find ourselves in, a world that is filled with pain and suffering. And so as you come this morning again to the empty tomb, do you join me in praising God for such incredible hope? Would we fix our eyes on this hope? Would we fix our eyes on Jesus, the King who's risen, the King who's coming again, and the King who says to us that as we fix our eyes on him, all of the suffering and hardships we endure will make the future more and more glorious when he returns and puts an end to it. A universe indifferent to our suffering and pain? Or a God who's entered into our suffering and pain and promises the future? That's the ultimate answer to it. The ultimate undoing. Which hope will you believe in this Easter? Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word this morning. And we thank you, God, for the hope that we have because of Easter. Lord, it's just the right kind of hope that we need. That we need right now. God, there are many of us sitting here this morning who have been overwhelmed by the waves of suffering and pain that have crashed down into their lives. And there's many of us who maybe that's not where we're at right now, but we've been there. And if that leaves anybody out, the kind of world we live in, there's a great chance that it's going to come someday. So, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would so work at our hearts with this word that we would not only believe it, but that its comfort and its perspective would seep deeply down into our hearts, particularly, Lord, to the places where we're hurting so deeply. We thank you that you will do the unimaginable. You will take all of this pain and suffering, and it will actually make the future better. We don't really get it, God. There's a lot of mystery here in this text. But would you allow us to believe it, to hang on to it? Would it give us perspective? Would it give us hope? And would we fix our eyes on this hope, on Jesus, the center of this hope? so that we would not lose heart, so that inwardly you would renew us in this hope, even as we walk through the storms of suffering around us. And God, as we celebrate your resurrection this morning, we also cry out, Jesus. We cry out as your people have cried out throughout history. Because this is true, we say, Lord Jesus, come. Come quickly. Come again. That we may experience the promises of this passage as reality. That we may wake up. And that all of this would no longer be true. Give us hope for that day. Don't let us go until you come again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing In Christ Alone as the team comes. Would you stand with us and sing together?